Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning, especially since I know some of you had late nights celebrating. My typical way of celebrating the new year is being angry after buying a new calendar. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here this morning, and it's good to see you again. How many of you are making New Year's resolutions this year? Okay. A few? Okay. How many of you made New Year's resolutions last year? How many of you kept them until February? So we don't even need to go further than that. Okay, it's January 7th. Okay. So, well, you made it further than I did, because most of the time my resolutions don't make it much further. But this week I was reading an article about our New Year's resolutions. And, you know, this is a time that we often think about and reflect upon the past year. And just the article was mentioning how much we should be praying about our resolutions, praying that we would be able to not do them in our own power, but do them in the power of Christ so we don't fail as a result, and to be praying about these resolutions each day, and think about areas as well that we want to grow spiritually, not just physically or mentally or whatever, but pray for other areas that we want to grow spiritually as well. So I want to encourage you to do that as you make resolutions this year. I think most of you know who I am, but if you don't, my name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the pastor here at Sunbury City. It's my joy each week to be able to open up the Word of God with you. But before we get started, as you just saw in the video, you know, we are very thankful for the Lottie Moon offering. I'm thankful on behalf of leadership here at the church of this church and how much you have given towards that offering. If you remember back on December 18th, just 2 weeks ago, we took all of the offerings from that day and gave it to the Lottie Moon offering. Now, Lottie Moon offering goes to support the international missions of our denomination so that men and women can be freed up to go all around the world and share the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ to others who do not know who Jesus is. And so we set a goal here of $1,500. And by God's grace, we actually far surpassed that goal and hit $2,500. That's amazing. I don't know if you get the gravity of that. That's like 60-some percent beyond what the goal we set. And as happened last year, by the end of this year, we had two outside donors give us large sums of money that far surpassed that $2,500. I mean, four times that amount. And I hope you're seeing a pattern here. It's not something that you can for sure bank on, but there is a pattern, though, that we never outgive God. I'm not going to say if you give $5 in the offering today, you're going to get $10 in your bank, you know, surprisingly. But God owns everything, and we can never outgive God. And so it's a testimony to what He has done and how when we step out in faith, and we're still trying to get things solidified here, but when we step out in faith and say, let's give above and beyond, God is faithful to us to give above and beyond as well. And so I just want you to know that and to be encouraged by that. And let's go ahead and praise God for that this morning. So let me pray, praising God for what He did a couple weeks ago and then even in the last week. Father, we are grateful for this morning. We're grateful to be able to look back just 2 weeks ago and how we set a goal of $1,500 to raise for Lottie Moon offering, so that the gospel will go out to the ends of the world. And Father, You worked in our hearts in an incredible way, and You raised $2,500 from us, Lord. And we are so thankful, not to pat ourselves on the back, but to see how good and awesome and wonderful You are. And then, even this past week, to see You have some outside people who want to bless us as a church, and just a reminder that we can never outgive You. That You are a good, giving, and loving God. And so, Lord, would You encourage our hearts with that? And would You keep reminding us of that throughout this year? We pray in Your name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go and grab it and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, again, that's our gift to you. We We believe this is the Word of God. We want you to have it. We want you to read it. But we're going to be in Ephesians 3. So about two-thirds of the way through your Bible, you're going to hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So that's where we're going. If you hit like Timothy or Thessalonians, you've gone too far, turn back. We're going to be in Ephesians 3. You're looking for the big number 3. And then verses 14 to 21. Those are the small numbers. And we're turning our attention now in the month of January onto another short series before February for the next about 5.5, 6 months. Starting in February, we'll jump back into the book of Matthew. And so if you were here at that time, we're going to pick up in Matthew 8 and continue on in the next 7 chapters of Matthew. But before we get there, we're going to just go through the book, or we're going to go through a short series that has kind of been our rhythm. We established it last year, and we're going to continue to do that, hopefully, where we just set aside this month to really pull back and evaluate and think collectively about a few topics in particular that I believe are vital to us and in the world that we live in. And so if you're not familiar, January is the month that we really celebrate two different things. The first thing is on January 22nd, it's a Sunday in which churches all around, at least the United States, pause to think about human life. It's the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day where we pause to think about, what does the Bible say about human life? What does the Bible say about how we're created in God's image? And really, that has spurred out of the 1973 decision of Roe versus Wade. If you're not familiar, that decision from Dallas decades ago where they legalized abortion. So now we take a Sunday in the month of January to really contemplate and think about, how does God view life? And then just the week before that, on January 16th, it's the observance, that Monday is the observance of Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. And it's a good time for us to pause and to just think biblically about the racial tension that has happened and is currently happening, and then what the Bible actually has to say about that. And so so in the month of January, we just take a pause to look at those topics as well as some others. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about the hope of seeing the good news of of Jesus Christ go to the nations. And then we're going to talk about today as well, my hope for us for 2017. And so as we jump in, you know, earlier I was talking about New Year's resolutions. You know, we make those resolutions because we have high hopes that maybe this year is going to be the year, that perhaps this year is the year that we can turn everything in our life around. You know, this past week I was listening to the radio and I heard it said that 2016 was a very difficult year for a lot of people. And the comment just made it seem like 2016 was maybe a more difficult year in general for us. And so there's a lot of hope that maybe 2017 might be the year that we can turn it around. And it's interesting why we make resolutions, isn't it? We make resolutions because life has thrown us a curveball, or has been more difficult than what we expect, or maybe simply different than what we wanted. And so we've done things that we either regret or we wish we would have done differently. And so maybe you're wanting to lose weight this year because last year life was difficult, and in order to cope with that, you just ate a bunch of junk food and gave into your desires for food. Or maybe you're wanting to grow in a particular area of your life because you realize this past year you're not very skilled at that, or you're just not very good at that, and so you're wanting to focus on that. So a New Year's resolution is really a resolution to fix an area of your life. And so no matter what it is, our resolutions are trying to do that, right? They're trying to fix what we think is wrong. We see something, we see our current circumstance, and we say, if I just live like this, I'll be satisfied in the new year. And so I'm going to do everything I can to accomplish that goal. Our resolution is kind of our strategic plan to accomplish and get to be the kind of person we want to be. And often when we do this, the resources that we use is our own inner power. That's why I think we as a church made it to January 7th, that I think was the longest I heard, because we're often trying to base it on our own power and our own inner strength that we can muster up and get to where we want to be. And we're taught that, right? We're taught that from a young age because we're taught that God helps those who help themselves. And if you just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, then you can make it work. And yet the Bible says both are incredibly wrong. Both go against the grain of Scripture because the Bible would actually say that in ourselves we are incredibly weak. It's in this weakness that we actually find true power. That's what we're going to look at as we read what Paul says today. And so as we approach 2017, as we think about this next year, man, I hope that God uses us mightily. I hope that as we look at this church, I hope that God blows us up in a good way, that we see men and women come to faith in Christ. We see men and women, many of us here, growing in our faith, growing into leadership. Some of us maybe even sent out. I just hope that God does incredible things in us. The only way that can happen is if we are first grounded in a power that is outside of us. We're not grounded in our own power, but we're grounded in the power of God that encourages us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. So as we look at 2017, here's my hope for our church, and here's our point today, that we will be a church rooted and strengthened in the power of God. That's my hope, that we would be a church that is rooted and strengthened in the power of God. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and read Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as we come to this passage, we're kind of jumping midpoint in the book, and really this passage is kind of the hinge point in the book. And so the first three chapters, Paul is unraveling a beautiful doctrine of how God has chosen us and rescued us from a life of rebellion against God from before the foundations of the world were created. We've looked at some of these passages in the last few months even. But we see that God has not only chosen us and drawn us in that, but that Jesus Christ has conquered every single power in the world, so that now Jesus Christ reigns over every power and every authority that is named in the world. And then out of His great love, God draws us close to Him in a relationship with Him where we are now empowered with that same power that God has given Christ. And then because of this, Paul hinges the book and he says, here's how you ought to live in the day-to-day life and in your relationships, before he finishes on helping us to battle the powers that are still at work in the world around us. So Paul's just laying out, here's what God has done and here's how it applies to our life, but there's an issue here. The issue is that Paul's just told him this great theology of God and His power, and yet Paul is in prison. Doesn't make sense, right? Life's not what you'd expect it to be. If God is all powerful, then Paul, why are you in jail? Shouldn't you be breaking out of there? Shouldn't you be flexing your power and fighting and trying to get out of there. And yet Paul here simply says at the beginning of chapter 3 that despite the fact that he is in jail, God is still powerful. It's actually through the fact that he is in jail that God is showing his power to the world. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. That's vastly different than how we would view power, right? We think of power of showing how awesome we are and proving our strength and showing how we can rule over others to get what we want. And what Paul is saying is that real power is actually different than that. Real power isn't something that you seize, but real power actually seizes you. Real power isn't something that you grab a hold of, but rather real power grabs a hold of you. And so to see this, we're going to look ever so briefly at the wrong use of power, the right use of power, and then the rootedness of power. And so let's go ahead and look at the wrong use of power. Now, as I just said, we often view power differently than the way the Bible views power. And sometimes we even will take the Bible and twist it to show our view of power, and that's completely wrong. And yet, there's two ways that we typically use power wrongly. And the first is that we use power to prove our greatness. And so what happens is when we feel personally threatened, when we feel like someone is making an attack on us or saying something that makes us feel powerless and less human than what we want to be, we immediately do everything we can to assert ourselves as someone who is great. And so maybe someone is telling you your political view is wrong or the work that you have done isn't good and you need to improve it, or the way you parent your kids isn't right. And so what we'll do is we'll go into this mode where we'll try to prove how awesome we are and how we're more powerful than they are. And so we'll immediately try to discredit their political view or their argument and show them how dumb they really are while showing how smart we actually think we are. Or at work, we'll try to use our power to get someone else in trouble or try to get them fired. Or with kids, we'll make jabbing comments at others as a way to put them down so that we can lift ourselves up. And all of this happens because we're afraid. We're afraid of being humiliated, and we're afraid of being shown as weak like we really are. That's our greatest nightmare. It's just the fear of being weak. And so to try to combat that, we want to show our greatness and how awesome we actually are. And secondly, we use power to fight our desires. And so what happens here is that we have a view or a hope that we think is going to satisfy us, and when we lose it, we lose hope. When our view is proven wrong or shown to have holes in it, or we lose our job or we lose our car or a bunch of money, whatever it is that we think will show that we're respectful, our kids turn out bad or whatever it might be, we begin to fight. We go into fighting mode and we try to force it. And so we try to flex our power over our kids, or we try to prove that our view isn't wrong. And so we let our minds go to town and try to prove that we're actually right. We make jabs at others so that they will step out of our way and stop threatening what we're putting our hope into. So we start saying things like, well, I'll just take you to court. Or if you do this, then I'm going to do this to get back at you. And we'll use any trick in the book we can to get whatever it is that we want. And all of this happens, again, because we're afraid. We're afraid of losing what we're placing our hope in that we think is going to make us feel awesome. And we're afraid that if we lose that, our life is going to be meaningless and nothing if we don't have that thing. And when we boil both of these down, we use power wrongly because we're entirely focused on ourselves. We want to be in complete control, and we use power to get there. We want these things to solve our problems. We want these things to make us feel better. And so we have a hunger for power to try to get that, thinking that the more power that we have, then finally we'll be someone that we've always wanted to be. We feel finally we'll be someone who is lovable. Someone that can be loved. Someone that can be cared for. That's really driving a lot of our wrong uses of power. So let's go ahead and look at the right use of power. So in our passage today, Paul shows us that his desire for us and really mine for us as a church is that we'd be strengthened by God's power in our inner being and then operate our lives both individually and collectively as a church out of that power. So if that's true, then what's the right use of power? And there's two things that we see here in our section. The first is that we must use power that comes from and is for God's glory. We need to use a power that is from God's glory, and we need to use a power that is ultimately for His glory. Look with me at verse 16. Paul wants to get glory from God. He wants God to get glory from our lives. And from that glory to strengthen each of us who are followers of Christ in our inner beings. He doesn't want us to get this power so that we get praise, but he wants us to be strengthened in our inner being so that God would get praise. So there's kind of a circle here. Out of God's glory, he wants us to get power so that in that power we can then bring praise back to God. It's a circle here. He's wanting us to see. And then look at verse 21. Paul says that he wants God to get glory through how we as a church operate and how we trust his power together. Now, why is he saying that? Why is he getting at that? Because if you look at chapters 1 to 3, Paul has been trying to ground us in the fact that God, and only God in his glory, is all-powerful over every single thing, over every power and over every authority. Only God has power. And it's God in his glory that has defeated all of his enemies. And it's God in his glory that unites the church together. So Paul is seeing God's glory, and he's seen his majesty, and he says, let's not settle for our weak power. Let's not settle for our own ways, but let's run after God and his power and his glory and begin to operate our lives out of that. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we got to stop being about ourselves. We got to be about God. We got to make God the first in our life. We need to see him as the greatest thing in the universe and see that our joy comes from bringing him glory. And we need to do as Jesus calls us to do, where we're called to love others as Christ has loved us, or to love others as we love ourselves. And so this means that we need to start thinking about the other person and start listening to the other person and care about them because they're made in God's image. Care about what they have to say. And anytime people start giving us glory, we need to immediately reflect that back to God. We need to not take credit for that, but immediately say, that was God's work in me. Apart from the grace of God, I could not have done that. And anytime things start going south for us, we need to stop thinking that we're getting messed over and start running to God instead. You know that mentality, things are hard for you, and so you start thinking, man, I always get messed over when this and this and this happens. We need to just get out of that cycle and just run to the Lord and see his glory. Second, we must use power that rests in God's power. We need to use power that rests in God's power. Look with me again at verse 16. Paul wants us to be strengthened by God's power and not our own. He doesn't want us to rest and to run to our ways and our power, but rather rest in God's power. Well, why? Why would he want us to do that? Well, look with me at verse 20. Paul says, God can do far more than we ask or even think. He is so powerful and good, he can do more than we can even think. I mean, how is that even possible that God could do more than what we think? I mean, I've known my wife for over 8 years. And I find it pretty impressive when I know what she's thinking. let alone what she's not even thinking. I mean, how much would it mean to mean that I know her, that I would know her more than she even knows herself? And Paul's saying that's exactly the kind of power that God has. He knows you and he knows everyone more than they even think. And so we need to rest in his power. Again, how do we do that? We've got some great examples in the Bible, right? Because we see this of Jesus Christ. You remember when he was arrested and he was brought to trial and the soldiers are beating him and mocking him and they ask him to defend himself, what does he do? He doesn't say anything. And finally, in John 19:11, he says this phrase to this something to this point, that the only authority they have is authority that the Father has given to them. So even in the most difficult situation, as Jesus is approaching death on the cross, as he's being mocked, reviled, beaten, he is trusting the Father in his amazing power. And he does this because he knows the Father has his best interests in mind and is working something greater in this bleak situation. In a situation where he's going to die a criminal's death, he knows the Father is working something greater than that. So we can follow his example and we can run to God. We can rest in God. And we can fight our discontentment and find our contentment in the Lord. We can realize that we are bent to mess up our life, we're bent to mess up power, but rather go to God and find our power in him. And when we do that, we need to guard our mouths, we need to guard our hearts, we need to rest in the fact that God truly holds all power, and so we don't have to seize power. That's hard, isn't it? Someone wrongs you at work, someone wrongs you at home. I won't say who, maybe it's your kids. But whoever it is, someone wrongs you, it's very easy to exert your power. This is hard to do. So how do we operate out of God's power and not our own? So let's then look at the rootedness of power. And here we see two things as we try to land the plane on this morning. The first is that true power is rooted in seeing God's love for us. The way to rest and operate out of God's power is if we do as Paul says in verses 18 and 19, that we know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love for us. You see, we've got to know God's love for us to trust his power for us. We've got to know how much God is actually for us, how he's on his side. We need to see with both our physical eyes and with our spiritual eyes in our heart that God is for us and he loves us. We've got to know how much God really cares about us, because we're never going to run to a daddy that we are deathly afraid of and think simply hates us or at best tolerates us. We may run out of a duty for a season, but we're not ever going to run out of joy to that kind of a father. So we need to see God's love for us so we may run out of delight. And so to get that, we need to pray for this sight. We need to do what Paul is doing here. And we need to pray that we would see the love of God vividly and that it would drill deep down into our hearts. We need to plead and beg that God would do this. And secondly, we need to proclaim God's love to ourselves or to self. You know, our biggest problem, I read this years ago, our biggest problem is that we listen to ourselves way too much. We stop and we let the voices inside of our head speak to us rather than us reading God's word and reminding ourselves of the truth of Scripture. And so we often base our lives on what we think, and what we need to do is we need to remind ourselves of how much God loves us and gave his Son for us. We need to remind ourselves of what Paul says in Ephesians 2. that in the midst of our wicked state, in the midst of the fact that we were heading straight for hell, it says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, with the great love which he has loved us, made us alive with Christ, and he gave us life by grace, and he forgave our sins. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And then we need to proclaim God's love to others. We need to proclaim that to others. It's interesting. The more that you proclaim that to others, both to Christians and not yet followers of Christ, the more you begin to love Jesus Christ yourself. You know, it's happened time and time again to me that after I've told someone about Christ, they may have it doesn't really matter kind of view. But I walk away feeling more in awe and in love with Jesus Christ. We need to do that. And then we need to ponder God's love and its implications. We need to actually think about God's love. We need to ponder. We need to ponder the implications for our marriage and for our parenting and for our jobs and for our lives in general. We need to ponder how it changes everything about us. We need to turn off the TV. It's week 17. Most of your teams are in. We need to turn off the TV. Turn off the iPhone. And we need to ponder the both individually and together God's love and how it impact and change our life. You know, this week I was reading a book by 1800s pastor from Britain by the name of J.C. Ryle. And he was writing this book to young men saying these are things that Satan often does to try to get you to follow the ways of Satan rather than God. He said one of the lies Satan tells us is to not think. Don't spend time thinking. Don't think about the ways of God. Don't think about your heart. Don't take time. You're busy. You got other things you need to go do. That's unproductive. It's a way of Satan trying to distract us because he doesn't want us to think about our heart and bring it back before the Lord. He doesn't want us to think about God's goodness. So we need to stop and we need to think. We need to read good books that remind us about God's love and do the hard work and think. And then we need to portray God's supremacy in all things. We need together to portray his supremacy. And that's the result of all of this, that we as a church, like Paul prays in verse 21, would glorify God by portraying him in our life together. You know, this is kind of the launching point then for chapters 4, 5, and 6, where Paul gives a bunch of commands that we as a church ought to do, that we should love one another, we should encourage one another, that we should speak well of one another, and we should challenge one another to the Lord. And so we need to be doing that, and we must portray that so that the world and ourselves can see God's love in action. And then lastly, true power is rooted in God himself. True power is rooted in himself. And we can't miss this because we can see what God does and we can miss God in the middle of it. That's what's so spectacular for Paul here. Just a few verses before, he's realizing that God is good, and because he can see God clearly, he is able to rest in God's power. And he's able to know that God can do immeasurable things, that Paul then is able to be weak in himself and actually see his own weakness of being in prison as a way to glorify God. You know, Paul writes in another book in Philippians, you know, they're grieving over the fact that he's in jail, and he's just like, don't grieve. I'm in jail and the guards are coming to know Jesus Christ. He's like, this is awesome. This is God's plan. We see it as weakness. The head of the church is thrown in jail, and he's like, no, that's awesome. God did this because now the guards are knowing Jesus Christ. In our weakness, God can be made big, and Paul sees this because he sees God's character, and he sees God clearly. And so he can see God's power while he's being imprisoned. You know, there's a way that I can tell my wife that she's beautiful and thank her for all that she does and still miss her. I can still miss the person behind all of it. And Paul is not missing the person. Paul sees that the power comes from God because power is rooted in God, because he sees that God is awesome. He sees that God is amazing. So no matter how hard the thing is right now for him to be in jail, he knows his God, and he knows that God loves him, and that God is for him, and that God is ultimately for his own glory. And so Paul, from that, can get power, and he can get strength in his inner being, and from that, encouraging us to get power and strength for our inner being. So that's my hope for 2017, is that we would begin to operate out of the power of God and not our own power. So let me close with this. I know a lot of you probably didn't raise your hands about resolutions, and there's probably a lot of us here this morning that think they're dumb. But my guess, most of us have taken time to reflect and say, this is an area of life that I want to change. This is something I want to be different. Whether you say it's this year, this month, this week, this day, you're saying this is an area I want to change. This is going to be the time when I stop doing this. And my question is God a part of that? Is God a part of that? Is God going to be glorified by that? Are you doing that to bring honor to yourself? Are you doing that to bring glory to God? And is God going to be the one that you're running to for power in that? For power this year? Or is 2017 just going to be another year that you rely upon your own power and you simply try your best, and at the end of the year, you hope that 2018 will be the year? Will this just be another year that you go through it and you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail because you relied upon your own power, and that you just throw your hope forward that maybe 2018 will be a different year? Or will you start to rely upon the power of God? Let's pray. Fathers, we've taken just a brief look at Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. Father, I'm so thankful for Paul's prayers in Scripture. It's such an encouragement to us. But Lord, as we've taken a look at this, Lord, we first of all, I just confess how often I operate out of my own power. So many times when I think that I'm operating out of yours, only to find out that I've tricked myself and I'm still operating out of my own. I'm relying upon my own clever devices or ways of doing things. Father, I pray you convict us as a church. Help us to see where that's true in each of our lives. And I pray this year would be a year that we would be strengthened by your power. And that would happen because we see your amazing love for us. And that would happen because we see how awesome you are. Father, we pray that we would see your character clear this year. And we'd be in awe of that. We pray in your name. Amen.